The following presentation was recorded at a Faith Builders colloquy. More information on Faith Builders events at fbep.org.
James wakes up at 9 a.m., realizes it's Saturday, hurriedly dresses, mutters unintelligibly to his mother, rushes through the door. She starts to ask where he is going. He jumps into his Camaro, picks up Tim, and they go fishing. On the lake, they discuss girls, viper power, unreasonable dads, boring church, and how they'd like to get paid more at work. As the sun sets, they wander home. James finds a note from his dad asking him to mow the yard if he gets home in time. It's 10 a.m. He calls Jennifer, talks for 40 minutes, showers, and goes to bed. Henry wakes up at 7 a.m., realizes it's Saturday, rolls on his back, and reads Oswald Chambers for the day. Dresses, comes into the kitchen, puts his arm around his mother, and asks what's for breakfast. She says she thought that maybe he would sleep in, and he answers that he might go fishing with Joe after he mows the yard. She offers to fix them lunch. On the lake, they discuss girls, what they would like to do to encourage the young people, how they appreciate their dads who offer to help them in VS next year. Henry gets home at 5 p.m., and his mother asks if he'd like to have some young folks over for the evening. Everyone has a good time. Henry showers and goes to bed. Oh, Lord, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would settle our spirit and that you would help each one of us to step just a little bit into the clouds today and rise above ourselves. As you move us, as you touch us with your spirit and with your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. You probably won't, but if anybody wanted to stop me and ask a question or make a comment at any time, it would be fine with me. The two scenes we gave for you aren't too unreal. Actually, you could say that they're biblical. One of them, with reference, is given in Genesis 27:46, where Rebekah says, because of the daughters of Heth, her life was so miserable, she didn't want to live. You see, Esau had been running around with the wrong people. Mostly the wrong girls. An opposite scene is given in Ruth 4:15, where Naomi and Ruth were a great blessing to each other. In fact, Naomi... And remember that Ruth was a strange girl, what we might call a town girl. I don't know whether you're familiar with that term. I have some nieces that are town girls, and they get together and they laugh about that, how people call them town girls, meaning they're outsiders. But in that account with Ruth and Naomi, even though Ruth was a town girl, Naomi lived the life that she had always wanted to have through her daughter-in-law and her offspring. So what is it like in your home today, yesterday? Maybe more importantly, what will it be like tomorrow? I don't know whether I will answer all those questions directly that are on your outline, but we will do the best we can. So the question that we face with this thing of education is, can the home stand alone? Is your home one that can stand alone? And I think I've seen homes like that. I think I know some homes like that today. They can stand alone. But most of them can't. And I don't think God really intended necessarily for us to have a home that stood alone. Now we realize that in what we're going to say that the degree of influence depends on age, it depends on learning style. We could have a handout on the learning style of children. It may depend on the nation that you live in, it may depend on the community you live in, and it may depend on your family directly, how relevant what we have to say is to you. And I've said this fairly calm up till now. But I guess the thing that strikes me when I think about this whole subject is this. I recall a reading in Eisenhower's Crusade in Europe, World War II. They had the Germans on the run, but they knew that when they crossed the Rhine River, things were going to be different because they was on German turf. And I want to tell you today, you're on the devil's turf, and he knows the battle's about over. And there is a big battle going on, a great battle going on for the soul of your child, your grandchild, your great-grandchild, your niece, and your nephew. There is a battle going on, and don't ever forget it. You may not be fighting it, but the devil is. All you have to do is look around at the society in which we live. And it ought to be obvious to anyone that the family is in danger of becoming a thing of the past. If you're a godly father and a mother, you're one of the most endangered species there is in the world in which we live. Now, it's easy to sit back and say what's wrong. It's another thing to say what's right. But what concerns me is that while the devil's fighting this battle, we're concerned about what color car to buy. We're not really in the battle. Ephesians 5:14, and I know that this is probably in reference to something else, but it fits very well. He says, awake! The apostles, weren't they awake? Evidently not. He said, awake thou that sleepest, rise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. Don't walk as a fool. Be wise. And how do you be wise? He says, walk circumspectly, looking all around. Looking all around, just like my wife does when she's looking for dust in the house. She looks everywhere. Every nook and cranny. Why? Because the days are evil. That doesn't fit today? I think we would all agree that it fits today.
Hope you can see that. Is that about as good as it can focus? Well,
As I thought about this, I thought about the things. What are the family values? If you're going to talk about family values, and by the way, I'm sure all the speakers would have way more material. So when the time comes, we're going to just quit. What are the things that influences your family? And the list could go on and on, but I think we would all agree. What are the things that generate family values and what they are? We're going to look at what they are. We have seven of them. Well, obviously, your home determines your family values. And we thought about playing a game with making some of these bigger than others, but it doesn't really matter. The church, obviously, affects your family values.
Your school obviously affects your family values. Who your children run around with obviously affects your family values. Society around you obviously affects your family values. And without saying any more about it, I want to illustrate that in this one way. When I was a teenager going to high school, if I wanted to define a pornographic picture, I would have not known where to find one. Today, as you go into the grocery store, you have to turn your head to keep from seeing one. That is how much, in my generation, society has changed. And friend, you haven't seen anything yet. That change is on the rise. So all of these affect these values, whatever they are. And I realize you could make a list of all kinds of things. But we made a list of seven, and we want to look at those. Holiness. It means a holy walk. Don't you want to have in your family, don't you want to generate values that your children walk in holiness before God? Isn't that one of your goals? Isn't that one of the things that's valuable to you? Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I am not here to condemn anybody. I am not wanting to say, and I realize as soon as you bring this subject up, people say, well, what about Uncle Joe or whoever? And we take the exceptions that we see around us, and we alter the scripture to make it fit the exception. You ever think about how we do that? I've done it. And the Bible says, and if we don't believe that there is a way that I can have confidence, that I can know, that I can have a godly family, that I can instill godly values into my children, what are we doing? So when it says, train a child in the way he should go and when he is old, and that does not mean that when he is 80 years old and 10 minutes before he dies. There was a time when I thought that. That is not what that verse is talking about. That's saying that when that child is old enough to choose right and wrong, he will choose the right. You train him. That training is discipline. They turn one way, you got to turn them the other way. And there's a time when you turn them physically, and there's a time when you turn them emotionally, spiritually, however. Ephesians 4:1, he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. Worthy of the vocation. You're servants of the Lord. You want family values that are going to generate, they are going to instill in your children something that they become a servant of the Lord and not a servant of the devil. That sounds kind of harsh, but really, when you get right down to it, that's the two choices, isn't it? You're either a servant of the Lord or you're a servant of the devil. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God has not appointed us to wrath. God did not have anyone born that he might put him in hell. That is not God's intent. And we ought to cooperate with what God's intent is. And we can forget the past. I mean, I talk to parents all the time and say, oh, what do I do now? Well, one thing you do now is you don't bemoan the past. It's in the past. That's why we say it's in the past. We have to go on from wherever we are. Honesty. Say, well, I think I have honest children. Well, maybe. But when push comes to shove, how honest are they? Have they heard Dad make remarks about his income tax? All kinds of things we need to generate in our children honesty. This scripture in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that he provided for things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of all men. He made sure that what he portrayed to people was honesty. 1 Timothy 2, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And he says why that we need to do that. He says because that is acceptable to God. That's what God wants us to do. God wants us to be honest. It's a value
that the family must generate, and I know that we need to be talking about how we're going to teach this. Self-respect. Romans 12:3. Every man think about himself more highly, not more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That doesn't mean to look at yourself and say, well, I'm no good, I can't do anything. God didn't give me the talent that he gave somebody else over here. But he says, think soberly, seriously, prayerfully. What does God really want me to do? Self-respect. Just personal care habits. It's amazing how many children come to school. You see them through the years. They come to school and look like they just got up. And just being real frank about it, some of them smell like they just did too. Really. Willing worker. If anybody doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. We need to generate in our homes a willing worker. There's no substitute for a willing worker. Raising children that enjoy doing things. You say, how do you do that? They have to sense the satisfaction of accomplishment. And I heard a young man tell me one time, he said, I don't do anything around home because everything I do, my dad tells me, I didn't do it right. So I just don't do anything. In fact, he told me, he said, I found out that if I did a bad job, my dad wouldn't ask me to do it again. That's what he told me. They need to learn to be a willing worker. Is that a drag? Is that a boring life? No, it's an exciting one. I know a lot of teens, they enjoy working. They know the satisfaction of it. The satisfaction of accomplishment. That needs to be academic and vocational. A willing worker. How about cheerful? In John 16:33, John says, be of good cheer. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And when you really think about it, is there any reason really to be unhappy? I think, Seth, I'm thinking right now what you said in your essay. Will life get any better than this? I mean, here we are this morning. Good breakfast, night's sleep. Nice room to worship in. Will it get any better than this? Is there any reason really not to be cheerful? Or do we wish it was, 2.5 or 3.5 degrees cooler or something like that? We get all involved in those details and we lose our happiness. How about financial stability? Diligent in business. Do they see that in a parent? Social graces. All of those that are listed, those six that are listed there in 1 Timothy 12. Be an example of the believer in word, deed, conversation, charity, faith, purity. Social graces. Do they know how to treat? Do your children, that's a value that you ought to have. Do your children, do your boys know how to treat girls? Do your girls know how to treat boys? How to talk to them? How to respect them? How to relate to them? And then dating standards. I call that some of the social graces. By the way, and so we want to look at some of these and see how they might be affected by these things around us. With reference to dating standards, I have a handout here. One time for some family things, I made a parent teen pack. It has to do with teens, parents and teens. And if you want one of these, you can have one. And I found out when I wrote this thing up that more children would sign it than what parents would. We might get into activities. If we don't, the other handout I have, if anybody wants them, because this subject came up, are there guidelines for acceptable activities for teens? You want one of those? Have one of those. And then do whatever you want with them. But I think that there are some guidelines that we can use for acceptable activities. Because the subject came up, a father said, he asked me, he said, my boy asked your boy to go play putt-putt golf and he wouldn't go. And he said, that upsets me.
And he said, I want to know why you didn't let him go play putt-putt golf. And I said, he didn't ask me. I don't know anything about what you're talking about. If he didn't go play putt-putt golf, it's because he didn't want to. But the father thought that I had prevented him from doing that. And so we got to talking about it, and we were good friends. And we talked about, are there criteria for what's acceptable? And the basic thing is this. Young man or young woman sitting here, if you partake in everything that can be justified, you'll be consumed by it. What I'm saying is, maybe there's nothing wrong with putt-putt golf. Maybe there's nothing with snorkeling. Maybe there's nothing wrong with canoeing. Maybe there's nothing wrong with playing softball. Maybe there's nothing wrong. But if you do all those things, you're consumed by it. Somewhere, you have to draw some lines. Let's just look at these briefly. And you're going to give me that 5 minutes notice?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Okay. When you think about the home, obviously the home holds the key. I think we would all agree with that. For a school to overcome some deficiencies of the home is very difficult. For a church to overcome the difficulties in a home is very difficult. We do not have a place at school to give children a bath. You know, that's difficult to do at school. And on and on. There are just certain things that need to take place in a home. And without a doubt, the home is the key. And so all of these obviously apply to the home. These are things that need to be generated in a home, or similar things. You can make your own list. How about in the church? Well, in the church, basically these need to be encouraged. But think about, and this is a conflict that we're in. When my parents got married in 1926, I think it was, when my parents got married, they went to the minister, took their parents with them, and got married. And in a half an hour, he pronounced them man and wife, and they were on their way. When I was a boy, people would call. We had several weddings in our home, and there would be 50 people at a wedding. They'd all get together, have a wedding some evening, and the couple went on their way. I can remember that as a child. And I don't know how it is in your circles, but in our circles, that thing has grown and grown and grown to where a wedding is a major production. And that doesn't bother me as much as the fact that it's a major cost. We've made getting married an expensive deal. And how are you going to stop it? Well, Mary had a wedding like this, and don't I get one too? And I know of parents, I was involved in it, somewhat. I know of parents that went so much in debt for a wedding that they got in financial trouble. I know that. It's true. And I've wondered how many parents were pressured into spending money that they really didn't have because of the social pressure. And I don't think a home can handle that alone. And I would encourage anybody in any leadership in church, somehow that needs to be spoken to. That thing in our circles just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Somewhere a few years ago, they added a rehearsal supper. You know what a rehearsal supper is, Tim? Now it's rehearsal supper, rehearsal night. It's on and on. Is there anything wrong with a nice wedding? No, but somehow we need to collectively look at that thing and see what is appropriate. A home can't do that alone. If nothing else, maybe the church ought to offer to finance them. How about just the thing of dating standards? You know, it's very difficult when somebody... Well, let me put it this way. We grow up in these homes that we grow up in, and because we're all in a community and we're all alike, we think that we all have the same values, that we all have the same expectations that we all have these things the same. And that is not necessarily true.
Our dating standards, are those really written out? And that's what I attempted to do somewhat with that. And we have had meetings before. I've been involved in meetings where we got young people, young parents together before their children got involved in this and said, can we get together and agree on how we're going to do this thing? And how do you think that came out? The children aren't even there yet and you can't get people to agree. I've never seen one of those yet where everybody sat down, you know. That's fine with me. You can get together with young people, and I challenge you to do this with young parents, and just get together on curfew. I challenge you to get young parents together and see if you can get them a degree on a common curfew for teens. I've never seen it work yet. Because somebody always thinks you're out of it. Is curfew important? Well, I think it's important. There was a time when my boy didn't think it was important. And he'd come home, he had curfew, and he'd come home 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes late. You know what his comment was? Oh, what's 15, 20 minutes? What's the big deal, Dad? And I said, well, number one, it upsets your mother to no end. And number two, if it's no big deal, why aren't you home 20 minutes early? Isn't that a fair question? And he said, well, you're always on to me about it. And I said, okay, I'll make you a deal. You get home on time, and you and I will talk about something else from now on. And you know, he did. It really. He said, okay. And that's the way it was. That was the end of that. But to get parents together to agree, because it's difficult. Well, Joe doesn't have to be home until, you know, and you go through that whole thing. So how can the church help the home with these standards? Parents ought to be able to agree on just things as dating and such things as activities. There are all kinds. We could go on and on with activities. How about young folks? People get together with young folks, and I'm just speaking out of the context of my own experience. I don't know what yours is. But I know of young people, parents would call me. We were involved in young folks for years. Parents would call me, and they would say, was Darren at young folks? And I'd say, well, yeah, he was, but he left right away. And you know what they did? These folks, when he'd get home late at night, 3 hours after young folks broke up, and they'd say, where did you go tonight, Darren? He said, I went to young folks. And he was there 10 minutes. Really? So just what goes on at young folks? And somehow it's easy to think that because your children are young folks, everything is all right. They're behaving. That may not be true. I could give you some instances where that isn't. And I don't know how you do your young folks, but they need to be severely chaperoned. Not that we don't trust them. It's just that they need to be chaperoned. And they need to be used to that. And so, with young folks, how does that affect family values? Well, it does when things take place that do not generate holiness, do not generate spirituality in a child. And the problem is this. When I was a boy, everybody had chores. We had cows to milk, we had hogs to slot, we had calves to feed. Today, how many homes in this area have all those things to do? Well, I'm sure there would be a few. But a lot of us don't. So you have this young man and this young woman with all this energy. And what are they going to do? We don't hoe corn anymore. We hoe corn by the hour. My two brothers and my dad, I can remember all four of us side by side, talking, walking down these two rows of corn. We don't do that anymore. And so if a young man and a young woman has a lot of energy, physical energy, and they need to expend it. There needs to be something for them to do with it. But the problem is if a parent does not see parallel spiritual growth, then they're disturbed inside. And so it's all right. It's all right to exercise muscle, physical muscle. But there is a time
that needs to be taken to exercise spiritual muscle. And I don't think, I've asked a lot of parents this, I say, Dad, would you be disturbed if your boy played ball two nights a week or was with the young folks, but you knew that in his private devotions, he had daily private devotions, he read Oswald or he was reading through the Bible in a year, and he occasionally maybe even asked you a question about the scripture. Would you be disturbed? And I've never had one yet say, well, no, I wouldn't be at all. They do not see that parallel growth taking on spiritually. And so even in young folks, just because they're with young folks, that doesn't mean that the time is well spent at all. Now, in the school, well, let's leave the school to last. Society, forget society. I mean, that's going to be counter everything you want to do. I tried to think of one way in which society would support a family in establishing Christian values, and I couldn't think of any. I'm not saying there aren't any, I just couldn't think of them. Peers, it's kind of like young folks, but peers has the more to do with individuality, and that depends on who they're with. And you need to check in to who your children are with. And they won't like that, maybe in the beginning. But I've noticed through the years, a parent that's on top of things, they know where their children go, they know who they're with, they know what they're doing, they know everything about them. And if they go about that, if you go about that in a loving way, I don't think a teen resents that. And I think that they need to understand that it's not just some whim that you have, that you want to know where they are and what they did. It isn't just because you want to get after them about something. It isn't because of some opinion that you have of what they ought to be doing. But I'm going to tell you, parent, father, mother, grandfather, aunt, uncle, and everybody, you have a responsibility before God to know where they are. And I don't think there's anything wrong, and I've told my children that. I'm not talking to you just because I just have some funny idea that I want to know. I have a responsibility before God for you, and I intend to fulfill it. And they understand that. I've never seen a teen, even at school, when we've gotten into a real confrontation, when I say, hey, young man, the easiest thing for me to do would just say, forget the whole thing. Just go on back to class, and we'll forget it ever happened. That'd be the easiest thing to do. This is taking a lot of my time and energy and your time and energy. But I have a responsibility before God. And I yet have talked to a teen that's wanting to defy God. Now, I'm not saying there aren't some out there. I'm just saying I haven't talked to them. When they realize that what you're doing is a responsibility you have before God, I think they'll listen. Now, the school. Maybe all but number 6 would pertain to the school. How can you do that? How can you generate those values? Help a home with those values at school? Well, in the first place, you need to know what the home desires. And I think that at school, I hear teachers say such things as, well, I don't have time for that. That's really not for me. But when a parent calls me up and says, we're trying to restrict Julie, and I would appreciate it if when you can, you would make sure that she doesn't talk privately to Tamara today. Because I gather that they've been going off by themselves and talking. Now, you can say, well, I got to remember that Julie can't talk to Tamara and James can't talk to Joe. And, you know, how much of this can I do? But I'm just saying that as a teacher, we need to respect the desires of the home if at all possible. And if it just means you missing a break, if it just means you having your lunch interrupted, if it just means that you have to be more diligent when there's recess and watch what's going on, then I say we need to do it. That's what we're for. And the home needs to know that. I have known children, this would pertain to girls, that left home dressed one way and showed up at school dressed another way. So if they don't have all the buttons buttoned that they need to have buttoned, then you need to be talking to their parents and say, you know, what is going on? And the children, they will try it to the limit. But we need to know what the home expects of us. And I'm not saying we don't have our own standards, but whatever it is, and the home needs to know that you're open to that. Okay. So how many things are there that we can do at school to promote the values of the home? There's everything. That's what we're all about. I realize that academics are important, but if you graduate a student that is a trigonometry student, they're a good singer, they know all about science, but they're spiritually messed up. Is it a success, their tour through school? Absolutely not. That's why we're where we are. And if we cannot respond to the spiritual needs of a home, we might as well send them to public school. Because we know what we're up against there. And I would just encourage us, I want to do three things. I would encourage us to realize that the key, really, to me, to all of this issue is the fact that the home, the church, our neighbors, our friends, and everybody has to be working together to the same goal. You say, well, I thought that's what we was doing. Well, that's not what I hear going on. That's not what I see going on. There are churches that do not sufficiently support the school. If there's money needed to do something for church, it's available. But if there's money needed to do something at school, it's not available. And I've asked a lot of pastors, I've encouraged our ministers. I've told them, I said, if you would show up at school 15 minutes a week and just walk through the classroom and the children saw you there, and you stopped at five children's desks, put your hand on their shoulder and asked them what they're doing and moved on. If you spent 15 minutes a week at school, you would change the children's attitude about church. That's all it would take. Children need to see that what's going on at home, what's going on at school, what's going on at church, what's going on at Aunt Mary's is all the same deal. Now you say there's no room for Yeah, there's room for diversity. But we're talking about basic issues. The length of our daughter's dresses. Those kind of things. We're not talking about what color they wear. And I have confidence when I've seen, to whatever extent I've seen this done, that the school, everything, to make a big difference in a child's life. Think oft times as night draws nigh, an old house on a hill, a yard all wide and blossom starred, where the children played at will. And when the night at last came down, hushing the merry din, mother would look around and ask, are all the children in? 'Tis many and many a year since then, and the old house on the hill no longer echoes the childish feet, and the yard is so still, so still. But I see it all as the shadows creep, and though many the years have been, since then I can hear my mother ask, are all the children in? I wonder if when, on the last short earthly day, the shadows fall on the last short earthly day, when we say goodbye to the world outside, all tired of our childish play, when we step into that other land where mother so long has been, will we hear her say, just as of old, are all the children in? Now I hand that over here. And that song. Too many papers. Here it is. If we could sing this song, I'm through.
For the most current Faith Builders recordings, visit ChristianLearning.org. And for more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit the DocForLearning.org.